God's good, right? Hallelujah. It's a joy to be able to break the word of life with you today. But before I preach, I want to preach. You know, one thing I find I struggle with as I prepare sermons is it's always difficult when you're doing sermon prep. I find it a challenge to not mix politics in with the sermon, and you really shouldn't. And but I find that politicians are constantly infringing on the church. And so I find it more and more difficult to not push back. And, you know, I got an email from Toby this morning. Toby's the guy on the director of the Crisis Pregnancy Center here on the south side, and I went to lunch with him a couple of weeks ago, and he talked about some bills that were coming up. And, you know, the role of government in the Word is, I like to put it in the simplest terms, roads, commodes, defense, law and order. Romans 13, when Paul talks about the role of civil government, he talks about it is an authority given by God to execute God's wrath, God's ways, for good, not for evil. They are to defend the innocent, and we have godless bills that are in our Virginia legislature right now that are not defending innocent, but going against innocent lives. You know, every woman that I've ever seen that's pregnant, she produced a human. I've never seen anything else come out. It's human life in there. And so I want to take just a few minutes this morning and read this email. I have posted this on our Liberty page. This is from Toby. It says, "Dear friends, CPC is not a political organization. However, this is a significant moment for the unborn and their families in the Virginia General Assembly. So this week, some of my team at CPC joined me in Richmond on Wednesday and Thursday to speak with senators and delegates and to testify before several committees. When the week started, there were multiple bills seeking to remove almost every impediment to abortion currently enacted in Virginia law. By Thursday afternoon, those multiple bills had been rolled into two bills, Senate Bill 733 and House Bill 980. Unfortunately, despite our best efforts, both bills were approved in committee and are quickly headed to the full House and Senate for final approval this coming Tuesday. A few of the changes these bills would make to Virginia law are: eliminate the requirement for women to get an ultrasound prior to having an abortion. So right now, if a woman wants to get an abortion, she has to get an ultrasound. That moment of that woman seeing that little baby in her belly makes a big difference. They want to eliminate that. Allow almost any medically licensed individual, not just physicians, to perform abortions. Remove the 24-hour waiting period between seeing an ultrasound and having an abortion. That 24 hours is important. Eliminate all health and safety regulations and oversight for abortion facilities. It is no overstatement to say that this is a watershed moment for unborn children, their mothers, and families here in Virginia. If these bills pass, the carnage that will be unleashed is both unthinkable and heartbreaking. What can you do to help? Email your representatives this week or call them on Monday. Tell them you oppose House Bill 980 and Senate Bill 733 and ask them to vote no. Click this link and find your state representative. And it says, who's my Virginia General Assembly.gov. You can click on that link and it'll tell you who to call. Also, please share this email. Most importantly, in any attempt, pray hard. Proverbs 29:26, many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. So I'm imploring you, compelling you to respond to that. Go on our Liberty page on Facebook. You'll find that link if they haven't taken it down. So I've just put it as update, urgent update. I haven't said any key words that Facebook might use to take it down. So, Lord, we do pray for innocent people, Lord, little innocent babies in mama's wombs. Lord, lift the deception off of our land. Free us from evil and iniquity, Lord. Lord, have mercy on us, but Lord, have mercy on these babies. We pray that these bills would be overturned and pushed back on in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Let your people arise for this cause. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Yes. Thank you for sharing that. Hallelujah. God's good. This morning, I want to share the word of the Lord with you. And if you'll bring up the title slide, is hell for real? I want to talk about hell this morning. You don't hear a lot of messages on hell. Well, you're going to hear one today if you stay. So I want to start here by reading out of Luke 16 and verse 19. The Lord's given this here. He says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and those who from there, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Hell is not a very popular subject. I mean, people use the word all the time. But really, the subject to talk about is not really popular. It's ignored. People live in denial. Many people reason in their mind that hell is really overkill. Would a loving God really condemn someone to hell? Wouldn't he just reform them or forgive them or pardon them? Wouldn't he just annihilate them and put them out of existence instead of having to go through eternal suffering? And those are all really good questions, some of them well-intended. Let me give you some pastoral advice this morning. God is good. God is just. God is wise. God is God, and we are not. And we are his servants. And servants don't overrule the master. Are you a servant this morning? Yes. Don't resist God, but embrace God in his ways. And if there's things you don't understand, just figure you don't understand, and God does understand. Hallelujah. And if you're really concerned about people going to hell, your time to do something about it is now. This is your moment. This is your time. And I will get to that a little bit later. But right now, I want to talk about our culture and some of the things and thoughts about hell. Some surveys of people that do not believe in a literal hell. Ministry called Daily Family Ministries quoted a recent survey that said 35% of Baptists do not believe in a literal hell. 54% of Presbyterians do not believe in a literal hell. 58% of Methodists, 60% of Episcopalians do not believe in a literal hell. 71% of the 8 leading Bible seminaries in the United States of America do not believe in a literal hell. The Pew Research Forum in 2014 said that of Americans who identified as Christian, and they answered this question, do you believe in God? No, somewhat certain, absolutely certain there is God. 58% of Americans who identify themselves as Christians and said, I'm absolutely certain that I believe in God, do not believe in a literal hell. Of those 58%, 34% of them attend a church once a week. 30% of them read their Bible once a week. Another poll in 2016, a Gallup poll, 64% of Americans do not believe in a literal hell. Even Ben Carson, 2016 presidential candidate and now Secretary of HUD, said, when he was running for president, I don't believe there is a physical place where people go and are tormented. No, I don't believe that. He was questioned later about it, and he clarified, I personally don't believe in a situation where there is this dungeon and there's a bunch of little minions poking people forever and ever and burning them, Carson argued. That's inconsistent with the character of God, and it's not what the Bible says. I like Ben Carson. I don't think he's right on this issue. What does the Bible say about it? And while it's uncomfortable, controversial, some people may consider it rude or impolite to talk about hell, when it's all said and done, whose opinion really matters? Not your opinion or my opinion, but God's opinion. My question to you is, what do you believe about hell? What is the, it's high. What is the basis of your belief? The Bible refers to hell 167 times. It's called Sheol, Hades, hell, Gehenna, the pit, the second death, the lake of fire. So you have these various words for the word hell. Jesus preached on hell more than heaven. Jesus preached on hell 33 times. He had a 3-year ministry. That's 36 months. He preached on hell 33 times. That's almost once a month. Why would he do that? I believe he wants us to take it seriously. It is the destination of those who reject the salvation that has been put out there for them. Jesus said of hell in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." In Mark 9:43, Jesus said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire." Jesus said in Matthew 25:30, "Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this story that Jesus spoke about the rich man and Lazarus, let me just say a few things about the story, some compelling facts. This is a true story. It's not, "And Jesus spoke a parable." It doesn't start with that. He said there was a certain rich man. There was a beggar named Lazarus. He doesn't start, "It is like." Like you might say, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Or he spoke a parable to them thus. No, he said, "A certain rich man and a beggar named Lazarus." So I believe this is a true story. Some people believe in purgatory, a holding place that you can pray people from hell to heaven. But in verse 26, Jesus said that there, or Father Abraham said, "There is a great gulf fixed. No one can pass from there to here or from here to there." There's no, you've made your decision. This man, rich man, he experienced no mercy. His cries for mercy were met with Father Abraham saying, "Remember in your lifetime." There is a remembering when you're in hell. This passage of scripture that we read in Luke 16, the word turmoil is used 4 different times. Being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. He said, "I am tormented in this flame." Abraham said to him, "Lazarus is comforted and you are tormented." This rich man said of his family, "Someone go tell them, lest they also come to this place of torment." That word torment, basinos in the Greek, it is, if you look that up, that word torment is the same kind of thing you might experience if you were exposed to a high temperature, like a temperature high enough to melt metal. You ever burned yourself? None of us like, there's no aloe vera in hell, okay? Torment is like that kind of a pain. It's also torment, it's associated with the pain that someone might be experiencing if they were put on what's called the rack to stretch you, to try to get information out of you or punish you. It's an instrument of torture. A torment is a pain that might be associated with a disease, a painful disease. There's this desire for comfort. He said, "Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." He didn't say, "Can I have a glass of water? Can I have a sip of water? Can you just dip the tip of your finger and put it on my tongue?" Wow. That desire is not fulfilled. The Bible tells us these things about hell, that You remember your past. You're aware. Abraham said to him, remember, in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise, Lazarus, evil things. There's a remembrance of those things. There is a mental and emotional instability in hell. He could see, he could remember, but he could not cross over. He could not get that comfort. Scripture talks about hell as being outer darkness. You ever been in total darkness? I mean, it's just not comfortable. I remember one time when I was at NASA, we were insulating a tunnel that they would pump cryogenic gas in it, and it would simulate high atmospheres into, save on the cryogenic gas. We were insulating this tunnel with 2-foot-thick foam, and we were having to glue it to the surface. And I mean, the diameter of this tunnel is bigger than this room here. And so if you can imagine this huge diameter, and the test section is a square in the middle of it. And back then, I was one of the smallest guys, so I was chosen to be one that would get between the test section and the outer diameter and sit on this beam and scoot on my little butt and get out there and glue this foam to this tunnel. And we used this material called Crest. And Crest was a black glue. You could have it thick, it could be thin. They would heat it up so it would run. You put fiberglass up. After you glued the foam down, you put this fiberglass up and you'd start painting it. So I was chosen to go out into this little area, and we had these little light bulbs on these tracks, 60, 100-watt light bulbs, and the power went out. And this is all black. I'm sitting on this little beam, and my little feet are dangling. And I get a thing on my walkie-talkie, Wilson, you all right? I said, yeah, I'm all right. We're working on it. Hang tight. I said, would you get the lights on? It just was uncomfortable to be in total darkness. Sometimes if you enter a closet, when you first close the door, it's dark, but then you see a light crack at the bottom of the door. It's outer darkness. It's total darkness. It's called the bottomless pit. Now, some people think the first dip of the Loch Ness Monster at Busch Gardens is really fun, but it's over really quick. That bottomless pit of just, it never, never ends. No rest, no hope. Have you ever felt emotionally raw? I remember a time in my life, I've shared with all y'all in the past, when I was working full-time at NASA and here and was bivocational, was just doing too much, and I was emotionally raw. I was going through a depression. And I remember I was meeting with Mark Johansson, and we were talking about it, and we were going to have lunch that day. I was working at NASA. I was going to leave there, go to lunch, and then head back. I had to call him and say, look, I can't meet at lunch with you. He said, why not? I said, because I'm so emotionally raw, I don't know. I think I'm going to embarrass myself. I might just burst into tears. He said, well, come on to my office then. So I did. You ever been that emotionally raw? It's not good. And you have that emotional instability, this eternal fire, an unquenchable fire, a fiery furnace. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth, weeping. Have you ever been weeping? You ever been overcome with grief so much that you just weep? Gnashing of teeth. I don't know if that's, I found myself when I'm tense and stressed up, I'll say, I got my teeth all clenched. Just relax. I don't know if it's their teeth gnashing or someone else's teeth gnashing at them. Because in Psalm 22, that great prophecy about Jesus entering into hell starts off, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a real picture of Jesus in hell, a prophecy in hell. And he says, many bulls have circled me, and they're gaping and gnashing on me with their teeth. It was Jesus' battle in hell with enemy forces. It's a place of sorrow. It's a place of maggots and worms. Mark 9 says the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's an eternal punishment. And no matter what your thoughts about hell, you may not understand it, you may not agree with it, you may dislike it, you may think it's cruel. Doesn't matter what you think. God is just. And God said there is no excuse. No one will have an excuse when they get to hell. I didn't know. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. He places in every human being a desire for him. Acts 17, it says, God has determined everyone's pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God puts a desire in us. He has revealed himself to all. He reveals himself to everyone. Somebody might say, what if somebody's never heard the name of Jesus? John 1:9 says that Jesus is the true light, which gives light to every man coming into this world. No one can say, I did not know. I think it's a very reasonable question. Why did God create hell? And Jesus answered that question in Matthew 25:41. It says, then he, Jesus, will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. God created heaven for us. And if you go to hell, you're trespassing. In Isaiah chapter 5, God speaks of his creation, and he likens it to a vineyard. And he says, I've prepared my vineyard, I prepared the soil, I put in the choicest seed, did all I could. But some of it produced wild grapes and briars and thorns. And he said, what I'll do is I'll tear it down and I'll burn it up. And then it says in verse 14, hell has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Hell was enlarged by necessity, because he created it for the devil and his angels. But people are choosing to go there. Let's look at it from God's perspective. God sent his son to keep people from hell. John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We need to realize that Satan is a great deceiver. Satan convinced one-third of the angels to rebel. They were not victims of sin. They did not have a bad father. They were never mistreated. God did nothing to warrant their rejection, but he convinced one-third of the angels to rebel against God. Adam and Eve rejected God. They walked with God the Father. There was no sin in the world when that happened. They were in a perfect environment. There was no sickness. There was no sorrow. There was no suffering. And they rejected God. Jesus was rejected while on this earth. The Bible tells us that in the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, where Satan is locked up for 1,000 years and God rules for 1,000 years, Jesus is on the throne ruling, that even after that 1,000 years, he opens the pit and lets Satan out, and Satan will then convince some of those people to lead a rebellion. And then we will have a tremendous time-ending battle. But people reject God all the time. We all have a free will. We determine our eternal destination, and God confirms our reservation. You might be thinking right now, boy, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. And that's a good thought. But I want us to look at the context of when Jesus said these words about the rich man and Lazarus. One thing I've learned as I've preached for decades is to look at the, take, step away from what you're reading right there and maybe what you're studying and look in the context. Look all around it. And that's there in Luke 16. But I went back, and starting in Luke 14, there's a series of events. And I'll just quickly go through them. In Luke 14, Jesus is having supper with a Pharisee on the Sabbath. And Jesus asked the man, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he heals this man that has the dropsy. And Jesus says, you will pull your donkey or your ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath, but you won't lift your finger to heal someone on the Sabbath. And then he tells a parable about being invited to a wedding. And his instruction is, when you are invited to a wedding, you take a low seat. And maybe someone will ask you to come up higher. Because if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. And if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. And then he keeps going. And he says, and when you give a dinner or a supper, don't invite your friends and your relatives, those you know. Don't invite the rich, because they will reciprocate. But when you have a dinner, invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Invite those who can't reciprocate. You will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. And I want to talk about the resurrection of the just next week. This is the resurrection of the just and the unjust. But don't let me go down that rabbit trail right now. Then he keeps talking. He says he talked about a man that had a supper, and he invited many people. And he sent his servants to tell those that had been invited. He said, go tell them everything's ready to come. And each one gave an excuse. One of them said, I just bought some land, and I need to go look at it and check it out. Another one said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to test them. Please excuse me. Another one said, I just got married, so I just got a wife. Won't be coming to your supper. The master was angry. He invited these people, and they had rejected him. And then he tells his servant, he says, go quickly, go, get anybody, bring the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. There's plenty of room here at my supper. Go to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come to my supper. And then he goes on and he tells another thing. He says, great multitudes were following him. And he turned to them and he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must hate some things. You must hate your father, your mother, your wife, and your brother and your sister, and hate yourself. You must bear your cross and you must count the cost to follow me. Then it keeps going on, and there were tax collectors and sinners that came to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained. He's hanging out with sinners. And then he told three parables. He told a parable of a man that had 100 sheep, and one of them wandered off, and he left the 99 and went after the one, and when he found him, he put him on his shoulders and came back with joy that the sheep that was lost was now found. And then he tells us a parable of a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one. And she got a light and she looked around and she got her broom out and she swept and she found the coin and she had great joy. And he said those two things, there's great joy in heaven when one repents. And then he tells the story of a man that had two sons and one of them left and wasted his money on riotous living, and the other son, the eldest son, stayed, and the one that went off came to his senses and returned, and the father had a big party because his son who was lost is now found, and he killed the fatted calf and he got the best robe and put it on him, and they had a party, and his other son that had hung out there was all upset and pouting because he never got a party. He likens that to the church. And then he gives this story of a rich man who had a servant that wasted his stuff. And this wasteful servant was told that he was going to have to give an account of his stewardship. And this servant, he just saying, oh my gosh, I've messed up. I've been wasteful. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. And he went out and he found somebody that said, you owe my master $100. I don't have it. Give me 50. Got the 50. Went to another guy. You owe my master 80. I don't have 80. Give me what you got. And he came back and he said, Master, here's what I've got. And he commends this unjust steward. And I've always looked at that and I thought, man, that is just kind of weird, isn't it? He commends him. And he says, if you're faithful in a little bit, you'll be faithful in a lot. If you're faithful in unrighteous mammon, you'll be faithful in the righteous mammon. If you're faithful with someone else's stuff, you'll be faithful with your own. Don't justify yourself because God knows your heart. And then after all of those things I just listed and told you about, he tells the story of this rich man and Lazarus. Now, Forrest Gump, the great theologian, he said, I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is. See, this whole thing here of Luke 16 is not really an exhaustive teaching on justification or grace or baptism or repentance. It's not even exhaustive teaching on hell. It's a warning to both sinners and saints. Because if you connect the dots of all of this that I listed, the Lord is basically saying, do the right thing. Even on the Sabbath, you heal. As his servants, we are to compel them to come. And as his servants, we are to count the cost of following him. And he says, but I will repay you in the resurrection. You will be rejected. People will have plenty of excuses. I just married a wife. I just got a new car. I just bought this. There will be plenty of rejection. But keep inviting them. Go out. Invite those who can't pay you back anything. Invite them and keep on inviting them. And go after that one that's lost. You may have 100, but you may lose one. Go after that one. And it's part of your cross. It's part of the cost of following me. There will be difficulties. You will be disappointed. You will be rejected. And if you think you've messed up and haven't done a good job, even right now, take an account of your stewardship. You may have missed opportunities or wasted opportunities or neglected opportunities. Go quickly and collect from your debtors. Be faithful in a little. Be faithful in another man's, which is that man. God will still commend you. You may have been an unjust steward. And consider this. In verse 26 of that story of Lazarus and the rich man, Abraham says, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, or those who want to pass from there, they cannot pass to us." I was thinking, why would anybody want to pass from the place of comfort to the place of torment? Now, I can understand being in the torment wanting to pass over, but he says you can't go either way. I think he's telling us that because we can't do nothing about those over there after we're gone. If you want to pass over, now's your time. And I believe we all in some way have a Lazarus, and there's a rich man in our lives. You ever heard of the magician team Penn and Teller? Penn Jillette, he's a devout atheist. Penn Jillette said this, "If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this, because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about hell?" Wow. You know, last week we talked about the abortion issue. And I told you last week it's more than just staking out an anti-abortion position. It's about positioning yourself in such a way that when someone is facing a critical decision like that, that you have lived your life and you have related with people in such a way that they feel comfortable coming to you and sharing their moment of crisis with you, and that's when you seize the moment. It's the same thing about hell. You know, you can go out with a sign, "Repent or you're going to hell." Does that really do any good? Maybe. But I think as we carve out our relationship with God and we relate with people, that there will be moments that you can share about hell with people. And I'm encouraging you and I'm encouraging me. Don't be ashamed to talk about hell. What do you believe? Is there really a hell? I mean, we already read statistics. There's a lot of people sitting in church every Sunday that do not believe in a literal hell. What do you believe? If you deny hell, you have to deny what Jesus said about it. Let me ask you a question. Are you positioned yourself in life that you are able to share your faith? Or are you ashamed to? Can you provide hope that people really need? Do Do you feel any sense of urgency from the Holy Spirit to go out and invite people that cannot reciprocate to you? Are you confident of your eternal standing this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Jeez, a sermon on hell. My first and most important question, is there anyone here this morning that you are not confident of your eternal standing? Would you just lift your hand and put it back down? Anyone at all? You don't know your eternal standing this morning. Maybe you're not confident in sharing your faith, or you're sensing a prompting from the Holy Spirit, I need to step up in this area. I have been an unjust servant. I need to go and collect for my master. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to step up. Just lift your hand and put it back down. Yep, lots of us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as, oh Lord, as we look at the news and we're inundated with our world just falling apart around us, Lord, and there's so much wickedness, evil going on. Sometimes, Lord, we just want to escape it, put the cover over our heads and wake us up when it's over. But, Lord, you called us to a mission. You have called us and you have made it very clear that to be your disciples, we have to bear a cross. We have to deny ourselves. And, Lord, I believe most everybody in this room, Lord, wants to be a person that walks pleasing of you. So, Lord, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to speak to each and every one of us. Lord, to be able to share, Lord, your grace, your salvation, and, Lord, even if it includes the message of hell, to help persuade someone. Lord, give us the grace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit to be able to share it, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be able to share these things. Lord, I pray for anyone here, Lord, this morning that is bothered by this, Lord, that you would speak to them. I pray, Lord, for anyone here that doesn't know what they believe, Lord, you would speak to them. And Lord, I pray, Lord, when we stand before you, that you will be able to say to us, well done. So, Lord, help us. Lord, we all like to be comfortable. We all like to enjoy life and do things that make us smile and feel good. But Lord, help us to see a bigger picture this morning. Lord, I'm asking you to take the words of this message and apply it to each heart. Speak to them. Lord, prompt them. Poke them. Lord, to be able to pull people out of the clutches of the enemy and the torment of hell, and to seize the moment now to be able to do that. So, Lord, bless this people. Bless them abundantly, Lord, with your grace, your wisdom, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, with the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help each of them, Lord, to position themselves and live their lives in such a way that they are approachable by a lost and dying world. And Lord, bless each of these people to hear the voice of the Spirit say, go that way. Talk to that one. Lord, help each of us not to be so busy we don't have time to hear what you are saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. If you need prayer, come on up. We love